Good morning. Hope you're having a good holiday weekend, and maybe you're in town visiting. Welcome, and we understand a lot of people are traveling and praying for them as they travel. We ended last week our series on our study on the book of James, and in the beginning of March we'll start our next series. So today I get to do whatever I want. This is good. This morning we're going to look at a chapter from one of the minor prophets in the scriptures, a prophet named Haggai. Haggai. I love the prophets. Any chance to talk about the prophets, I'll take. I think the prophets are fascinating. The prophets talked about a variety of things in their world, and we can learn, just like the rest of Scripture, but we can learn in ways, and they use such language and imagery that really inspires me, and I think hopefully will inspire you. Today, we're going to look at Haggai, and Haggai's talking to people and talking to a group of people at a time in which they had been stalled. Life wasn't working for them. In order to experience something different than what they were currently experiencing in this situation, Haggai comes on the scene and to awaken them into something new. That, in essence, what he's going to tell them is like, look, if you want a different future, if you want something different than what you're currently experiencing now, you're going to have to make some changes to what you're currently doing now. And we get that. We understand that. That's probably not too hard for us to get. It's probably not too hard for you and me, for you to get. You can think about ordinary things in life. Think about habits in your life maybe that you want to change. I know one is when I travel, particularly when I fly, I just tend to read. I read a lot. The last time I was on a plane, I almost read an entire book. And then I come back home into my normal routine, and it seems like I don't read nearly as not enough. And part of me kind of goes, what is wrong with me? And then I realize, well, I'm actually not really changing anything in my schedule in order to give time to read. Maybe you see that in your relationships. I see it, Hillary and I see it in our marriage. We're both kind of at times head down, like hardworking. We'll just kind of go for it, and weeks go by, and all of a sudden, like, we start to get snippy and short with each other. I'm sure this doesn't happen in your marriage, so you'll just have to imagine what it would be like in mine. But sometimes we start to get snippy and short with each other, and it's realized, oh my goodness, well, for the last 3 weeks, we haven't really spent considerable time together. But you kind of get this moment, it's like, well, why can't you just do this? Or why can't this just be better? It's like, well, we haven't made any changes to stop the pattern that got us here 3 weeks earlier. There are things in your life. We all get this, that things that if we want something different in the future, we have to make changes now. Maybe you see it in deeper things, not just ordinary things, not just in habits, not just in relationships. Maybe you've seen it in much more profound things. Maybe there's people in your life who are making decisions that harm them or harm others. And yes, you come around them and you support them and you love them, you are for them, absolutely. And at the same time, you kind of go, look, I'll be there for you, but this isn't going to change unless you are start making new decisions. Sometimes it's easier to see that in other people's stories even more than our own. Maybe you and me, I've been in places where, you know what, maybe we're making decisions in our life that are causing us to live in ways outside of God's design, and someone maybe has come along and said, you know what, I think you need to make a change in your life. There are ordinary things, and there are some of these deeper, profound things, but we get this. We get what Haggai is going to say, what we'll read this morning. We get that, hey, if something's going to be different in the future, we can't just keep doing the same things and expect that. Something needs to change here and now. Haggai's audience was stalled for 15 years. 15 years they were stuck. And he proposes to them, he puts out to them that the way forward is for them making a new choice. Their choices up to that point had gotten them there, but in order to experience something different, it means they need to make a new change, a new choice now and in the present. Haggai, in a sense, is awakening them to something new. Maybe you resonate with this. Maybe you're here today and you're like, oh gosh, I wish I didn't come, because maybe this is resonating with something in your life, maybe something ordinary in your life. Maybe it's some of these habits or things we talked about. Maybe there's some deeper stuff in your life. Maybe there's some areas of your life where you just feel stalled. Maybe there's some areas in your life where you feel like, you know what? No, I'm not really living as God's calling me to live. And you've just been stuck for a while. Maybe this is your story today. Maybe it'll be your story a month from now or a year from now. I hope this text and where we're going to go today could be helpful for you as you move closer to Jesus. I want to pray for us, and then we're going to dive into Scripture together. Would you join with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you that we can join with a story. We can declare our story, as we just sang, together with the story of centuries of people, millennia of people who have followed after you. Thank you for the assurance of Jesus and this incredible gift that wherever we've been, whatever places we've been stuck or stalled, whatever ways that we've lived outside of your design, you're constantly calling us back. That we do not find the end of grace, that grace keeps coming and coming and coming is grace upon grace. We join with the story of people in the past. We join with the story of people all across this world right now in different languages and cultures who are doing this very thing. And we're grateful to be a part of that grander story. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, where we're headed, Haggai chapter 1. If you're not sure where that is, you can find it online. You can find it on the screen above me. But really, here's kind of like a big statement over the top of it. You can just listen to this, is that rebuilding is going to require a reorder. Rebuilding is going to require a reorder, that there needs to be a change, that something needs to change in the present in order for the future to be different. And you can see this as Haggai starts to give us a little bit of the context of what's going on in his day. You can see this in chapter 1 of Haggai, verses 2 through 4. Here's the situation. Scripture says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. And so here's God's view of what's going on in that day. The people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. But is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, the temple, remains a ruin? So, a little bit of background, a little bit of context to what Haggai is speaking into to try to understand a little bit of where he's going. About 70 or so years before Haggai, actually a little bit more before that, Babylon comes from the east, conquers Jerusalem, destroys the city, destroys the temple, and carries people off into exile in the east. Fast forward a number of years, and people, the first contingent of people from Babylon come back to Jerusalem. They come back to rebuild. They come back to their land, and they start this rebuilding process. They get back, and they start the rebuilding process of the city and of the temple itself. And you need to understand that when they lost the land and when they lost the temple, it wasn't just loss of land, and it wasn't just loss of a building. This was loss of identity. This was questioning and loss of purpose and mission. This was a question of, God, what is our relationship with you, and how do we understand this? And so when they start to rebuild, it's a significant moment. It's a significant moment of rekindling and re-engaging their relationship with God. But as they start this process, quickly they start to face harassment. They start to face challenge. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've started a project and quickly face discouragement and challenge, and they stop. They stop the rebuilding of the temple. And for 15 years, they stopped. And instead, they focus their attention on their own homes. And so here's Haggai comes along after 15 years. This is about 520 BC. He comes along and he sees the temple is in ruins. He says, look, instead, you've been giving your energy to your own houses. And you can kind of get a sense of the apathy. You can get a sense of how people have stalled with that statement, that people have just kind of ingrained in themselves, you know what? It's not really time to build the temple of the Lord. We'll do it when it's the right time. Maybe you've used that excuse. Maybe others have used that excuse in things you've been involved with. No, it's just not the right time. It's not the right time. And yes, there is a good time for things, and there's not a good time for other things, but this has been going on for 15 years. This was something central to their understanding of their relationship with God. Now is the right time for this. There are certain things that now is the right time. Now is the right time. But apathy had begun to set in. And so here comes Haggai to awaken the people, to call them to something new after 15 years, which if you don't go anywhere else in this story, just hear that as the picture of grace. 15 years was not enough for them to exhaust the grace of God. Here is a message of grace for them through the prophet Haggai. But in order for Haggai to get their attention, in order for this awakening to happen, he takes a fascinating approach, I think. What he does is he calls their attention to what has been going on in their world. Like, life has not been working out for them. And that's his angle and his approach to inspire them to act. Listen to these next set of verses in verses 5 through 6. Haggai says to the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thoughts to your ways. He says, you've planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. In other words, there's been disappointment. There's been dissatisfaction in their life. There's been discomfort. And because I need another D word, there's been distress in their world. In other words, his approach is so fascinating. He's like, just if you don't believe me, just take a look at how your life is working out. He says, give careful thoughts to your ways. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been there with people. Maybe you've been like with someone you care about and value and love, and you've just tried every approach, and finally you just say, are you happy with where you are? Like, is this really what you want? In essence, that's what Haggai's saying. Like, what your choices you've made have got you here, but is this how you want to keep going into the future? I'm not big into politics, but there was a moment back a few decades ago that is really astounding to me in politics. I think it was back in the 1980 election or so. You had Jimmy Carter and Ronald Reagan. Remember this? And Ronald Reagan, Jimmy Carter kind of coming down the finish line, and they had this debate right like the last week before the election. And Reagan in that debate says this profound question. You probably know where I'm going with this. He says this question that, like, it stirs me in a fascinating way. He says, I want you to think about this. Are you better off now than you were 4 years ago? And politics aside, it's an interesting question because the implication is there that, look, your choices you've made got you here. If you want something different for the future, you need to make a new choice. In essence, that's what Haggai is saying. He's saying, look, give careful thoughts to your ways. Are you really better? Has your approach for the last 15 years gotten you to where you want to be? He's calling them to wake up to something. Now, there are times for perseverance. There are times for doing the right thing and pushing through in the midst of heartache. That's not what this sermon's about. That's not what Haggai is addressing. He's saying, look, you've put off something that you need to take up. He's calling them to make a change in what they're doing. We can start to see why they do this down all the way down in verse 9, the second half of verse 9. We get a little bit more. He says, why is this happening? And here's God explains why this is happening through the prophet Haggai. Why is this apathy happening? What's the problem? He says, the problem is this, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. The original word for busy in Hebrew means to run after. It's the verb to run. And he's saying, look, you've run after your home. You've run after this thing. Meanwhile, the very thing that I want you to do lies in ruins. A change is needed. They've been giving their attention to something that God had not given them to do in that particular order. Which stirs a question, right? Because you read this and I read this and I go, hang on a second, Haggai. Like, wasn't it an okay thing for them to work on their houses? I mean, they're coming back from exile. Everything's in ruins, including the places where they need to live. Shouldn't they spend time and energy getting their house together? That's not the point. The point isn't that there's some weird, like, sacred secular divide going on here. The point isn't that this was a wrong thing and this was a right thing. The point was things had gotten disordered. And the work on their homes, they gave primacy to. The work on their homes became the reason and the justification and the answer for why they weren't doing the thing that God was calling them to do. In the 4th century AD, there was an African bishop, you probably have heard of him, St. Augustine or Augustine, however you want to pronounce his name is fine with me. But he had this fascinating concept. He talked about energy and passion and things that we give our attention to. And he says, you know what? Things can get disordered. And Augustine called it disordered love. In other words, he said that there are ways that you can love things in the right way, and there are ways that you can love things in the wrong way. I'm going to read you a quote. It's a little bit like one of these like tongue twister things. Just stay with it for a second. It is quite fascinating. You can find this on the notes on our app or on the screen above me. Here's Augustine's approach of how to love things the right way. He says, the person who loves things the right way, they do not love what is not to be loved. Nor do they fail to love what is to be loved. Nor do they have a greater love for what should be loved less. Nor do they have an equal love for what should be loved less. Or an equal love for things that should be loved less or more. Or a lesser or greater love for things that should be loved equally. In other words, in Augustine's mind, there are things that you give your attention to that are worth your attention. But there are also other things in your world that are worth more of your attention. I mean, think of the common example of work, right? Something we all do and have done at some point in our life. He's not saying, I don't think, that you shouldn't enjoy your job. He's not saying that you shouldn't be good at your job. He's not saying you shouldn't excel at your job. But if you're there till 2 or 3 in the morning, I realize it's an exaggeration, meanwhile, your family deeply needs you, something is disordered. And sometimes we just run to the extreme. What are you saying? I shouldn't give a time or attention to work? No. We're not saying that. We're just saying things got out of order. This thing should get this much of your attention and passion, but this should get more. There are things we put off. There are things we fail to love. There are things we fail to pursue. There's relationships we fail to give attention to that we should. And there are other things that we pursue that maybe we shouldn't pursue as much. It's a fascinating idea for you, something for you to think through more, but I think it kind of gives us a little bit of a picture of what Haggai's getting at here. It's not that the houses are bad, guys. It's just you've used this for 15 years as an excuse not to do the very thing that God's called you to do, and something now needs to change. Something needs to change. Disorder happens when we give primacy to things or people that aren't designed to be elevated. Disorder happens when we give primacy to things or people that aren't designed to be elevated, or when we don't give primacy to things or people that need to be elevated. And so if you could kind of put a statement over this, a principle, so to speak, of what Haggai is saying is this, is that in order for the people to rebuild, they need to reorder what they're doing. Rebuilding requires a reorder. To see something different in the future requires something different here in the present. If they want something different, if they want a future different than what they're experiencing, something needs to change in the present. That's what Haggai's calling them to. That's what he's trying to awaken them to. Then we hear in the end of chapter 1 their response to them, their response to Haggai, their response to this message. And I love their response because they actually listen. Which a lot of times we kind of read something, we're like, oh, there they go again, just disobeying this and disobeying that. But for at least this section of the message, at least this part of the message, you can read chapter 2 on your own, that's another part of the message. But at least this part, they respond to him. They're like, okay, we get it. Here's verses 12 through 14. Then Zerubbabel, which by the way, what a great name. Do you think Hillary will let me name our kid Zerubbabel? Probably not. I shouldn't make fun of names. That might be someone's name here. I'm sorry if it's your name. Then Zerubbabel, son of, I'm not even going to try that one, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. I mean, isn't that amazing? People obey. It happens. We need more examples like that. I don't know about you. I need more examples like that. We all need more examples of people who listen and say, all right, God, we're doing that. They're making a change in the present because they're done with how they're currently living. So they obey the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God had sent them and the people feared God. They obeyed because they saw something of God in what Haggai was calling them to do. In other words, in fact, this would be a great definition for obedience. If obedience kind of gives you the willies a little bit, here's this. Obedience is the choice, your willingness to say yes to the grace of God now. Obedience is your willingness, your choice to say yes to the grace of God now. That's what they're doing. They saw something of God in this message of Haggai. And then not only do they obey, but then we see God's response to their obedience. Listen to this in verses 13 to 14. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. And he says, I am with you. Which is exactly what we want to hear when we're struggling to obey, when we're taking a risk to obey. The very thing we need to hear is that God is with us. When we're taking a risk to make a new choice, when we're taking a risk to give up something that God's calling us to give up, what we deeply need is to know that he has not abandoned us. And what he says to the people, he says, after 15 years, after as you're willing to make a totally new choice, as you're willing to put everything on the line, I will go with you. As you take a risk and take a step forward in obedience, here's the promise, God will go with you. That's what they need. That's what we need to hear, that as they move forward, as I think as we move forward in obedience, the promise of the presence of God with us. Not only that, because God's not done, verse 14, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, of Joshua, of the whole people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. That word in Hebrew for stir up, one of the other ways you can define that word is to awaken. Awaken. The people obeyed. God says, well, as you obey, I'm going with you. And not only is God going to go with you, but here's something else. I'm going to awaken you to this new task. He's going to stir them up. And I read this, and I realize there's a whole other chapter. You can read that on your own as the story continues. But I hear this, and I see people stalled for 15 years, and I hear Prophet Haggai coming along, and I hear God speaking through him, and you kind of get to this point in the story where they're obeying, and God says, I will go with you, and God's stirring them up, awakening them to something new. And I just read through all of this chapter, the grace of God. That 15 years was not enough for his grace to run out. That he called them again and again and here again. When they're ready to say, yes, we get it now, God says, great, I'm going. I've been going. I'm trying to get you to go with me. You're going. I'm going with you. And he's awakening them along the way. You can almost put it like this, is that what sin has left in ruins, what their apathy had left in ruins, grace now begins to rebuild. What disobedience had left in ruins, grace begins to rebuild. Maybe you need to hear that today. Maybe there are areas of your life or areas of your past that have been marked by disobedience. Maybe areas of your life that have been marked of you just being apathetic, of you just checking out, of you just saying, you know what, I'm just going to go do this. You need to hear today that grace has not run out. The call and the stirring and the presence of God is still available for you today. That whatever has been destroyed, whatever has been left in ruins that needs to be rebuilt, grace will rebuild it. And grace will start with you. One of my favorite letters of Paul, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, is his letter to the church in Ephesus. And at the end of chapter 2, Paul says a fascinating thing that kind of fits with our story here today. Chapter 2, Paul is talking about Jews and Gentiles coming together, this amazing ethnic reconciliation, religious, spiritual reconciliation. At the end of that, he says something that fits into our story down in chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. He says this, in Jesus, the whole building, so Jew, Gentile, this is, we're at the end of a conversation here we're jumping into. He says, in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. That's a great statement, Paul, but then he kind of takes it a little bit more and makes it personal. And then he says, in Jesus, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That in Jesus, what happens? Building happens. Rebuilding happens, that something has changed because of the person of Jesus for you. That what sin has maybe destroyed in your own life, what Paul says here is that Jesus begins to build you together again. On the foundation of history, on the foundation of the church, something begins to take its shape in you because of Jesus. Maybe for you, love has gotten disordered. Augustine in another place said, the essence of sin is disordered love. Maybe for you, that disordered love, that sin, has separated you in ways from God that you never would have dreamed of. And certainly maybe don't want right now. If that's you, grace can rebuild what sin has left in ruins. In him, you are being put together again. What are some ways? What are some ways that we can do this in our own life as we feel and hear the story of what God has done in us and what God is doing in us through the person of Jesus? What are some ways that we can kind of start to live intentionally? That we're not living in response to only, but that we're also living intentionally to start to make new decisions. That we start to respond to this interior work that God is doing in us through the person of Jesus. As I thought about Haggai's message, and I thought about ways that this starts to play out of the choices we make in the present and how they affect our future, two words came to mind. The first word is steward. Steward, or stewardship, however you want to think about it. I used to not like that word. It just sounded a little too churchy for me. I love this word now. Steward is another word for manager. And the idea is this, is that God has given you something. God has given people to you. God has given things to you. And they're yours from him to manage, to look after, to leverage, to use, to enjoy, to embrace, whatever the dynamic of that thing or person is. And sometimes we just live so passively, not realizing that God has given us something that he has called us to look after and to care for, sometimes being stalled, sometimes being apathetic, sometimes being in places we don't want to be. Sometimes the first way, the first step to making a new choice is just asking the question, okay, what, God, have you given me today? I'm going to give my attention to that. Maybe the first step out of a stalled place is just saying, okay, today God's given me this, and I want to live in step with his presence, in step with his awakening in me to the best of my ability today. There are things maybe that you've put off that God has given to you, and you just hear over and over again his nudging saying, it's time to do this. I know you think it's not time, but it's time. It's time to address this. It's time to address this. It's time to address this. Now is that day. If you want something different in the future, now is that time. Maybe you ask yourself this question, what have you neglected that God has given you to do? Now is the time. The other word, steward, the second word that stood out to me from this is relinquish. Relinquish. Not only has God given us things to do, but there are also things that we've run after that God has not given us to do. That just as the people in Haggai's day were given the temple to rebuild and didn't do it, and instead they ran after, they were busy, ran after their own homes. And sometimes there are things that we've taken up, that we've run after, that God has not given us to do. And sometimes the only way out of that situation is you have to make a new choice, but it's a choice that's going to mean loss in the present. I mean, some way we don't obviously get to see the story with Haggai and the people, but you kind of wonder him going, hey, everyone stop the work on their house. We're all going to go over here now to the temple. You got to imagine like someone's like wall half painted. You got to imagine someone's whatever, you know, room not totally set up. At some point they would have to, Haggai in essence is saying, yes, in order to be over here, I need you to stop. I need you to give this up over here. Sometimes the way forward is a willingness to say, I need to stop this thing that I'm running after. I need to give it up. Sometimes that's the way forward. Maybe this is a stewardship issue. Maybe God's given you something and you just haven't given your attention and time to it, but maybe there are things you have given your attention and time to that you need to give up. And that's a fascinating thing about the prophets. If you have opportunity to read through whether the minor prophets, the smaller prophets, smaller books of the Bible, or the larger prophets, they have this theme running through them, or they have many themes. One of them is that there's a sense that God is constantly calling his people to give up in order to see the new thing. In fact, an Old Testament scholar put it this way. He says, Yahweh God is ready with newness, he talks about in the prophets. He says, Yahweh is ready with newness. It is, however, a newness only given when Israel has relinquished what has been treasured and lost. Only in the work of relinquishment is newness given. Sometimes we want to hold on to things that God never gave to us to hold on. We're like, yeah, God, I'm going to take this. I want your new thing, but I'm going to bring this along. And it's like, no. Sometimes that's not how that works. Sometimes you need to give something up that isn't part of what God's story is for you in order to experience the thing that is. I don't know what story you've brought in here this morning. I don't know where this hits you. I don't know if you think, oh, that's an interesting little story of Haggai and the people, and I didn't know that. That's fascinating. Maybe for some of you, this is hitting a little bit deeper. Maybe there are things in your life that internally are just been ruins, and you desperately long for change. And if that's you, I want you to hear that there's grace for you today. Maybe there are things that you've been running after. There are things you're holding on to. There are things that you came into this room holding on to that you knew probably aren't God's story for you. But you've been unwilling to let that go. Today, there's grace for you to loosen your grip and give it away. For all of us, there's grace in the person of Jesus. That he's building something new in you. And maybe today, maybe what you need to hear more than anything else is that. Maybe today, you just need to be awoken to that idea that there's grace in the person of Jesus for you. As we close, I want to take a minute and pray for us, but I want to pray for us by reading a prayer. And I want to give us space as we sit with this message to kind of think through these ideas, whether maybe it's a stewardship issue. Maybe there are things in your life that you've put off that you know God's calling you to, and you need to take a risk and take a step forward. Maybe there are things you're holding on to that aren't part of God's story for you that you need to let go. And so I want to read a prayer. It's a Jesuit prayer, and I'm going to give us space within this. I'm going to read it slowly. I'll read it twice through. And I just want you to think through these words as they're prayed over you. I want you to take this in silently as your prayer and think through the ways that maybe God is detaching some things from your story, or maybe that God is calling you into something in your story. That maybe for you and for me to move closer to the grace of Jesus means either stewardship or relinquishment. So would you join with me in a word of prayer, and I'll give us space within this as we'll close in song in a few minutes. Let's pray. I beg of you, my Lord, to remove anything which separates me from you and you from me. Remove anything that makes me unworthy of your sight, of your control, of your speech and conversation, of your benevolence and love. Cast from me every evil that stands in the way of my seeing you, of hearing, tasting, savoring, and touching you, of fearing and being mindful of you, of knowing, trusting, loving, and possessing you, of being conscious of your presence, and as far as may be, enjoying you. This is what I ask for myself and earnestly desire from you. I beg of you, my Lord, to remove anything which separates me from you and you from me. Remove anything that makes me unworthy of your sight and your control, of your speech and conversation, of your benevolence and love. Cast from me every evil that stands in the way of my seeing you. Of my hearing, tasting, savoring, of touching you. Of fearing and being mindful of you. Of knowing, trusting, loving, and possessing you. Of being conscious of your presence. And as far as may be, enjoying you. This is what I ask for myself and earnestly desire from you. God, this is what we ask of for ourselves and earnestly desire from you. This is what I ask for myself and earnestly desire from you. Amen.